And may you please, to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke. And chapter 1, verse 39. Mary rose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things for me, to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake unto our fathers, to Abraham, and to him unto his seed for ever. Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him out without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Thou, child, shall be called a prophet, the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, I think it should be, shall visit us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. The Lord will bless to us this passage of his word. If you want a title for our subject today, I would say it's about two women and two sons. And in this passage, the motherhood of children is lifted to an extremely high sphere by what he said about Elizabeth, what he said more about Mary. I suppose we would agree that the greatest service any woman could do for God is the bearing of children and the rearing of those children for God. Here in our chapter we have two women elevated, shall we say, before our very eyes, and the glory of motherhood is displayed before us. I want to repeat what our dear brother said yesterday. He wasn't talking about this subject. He was talking about the use of our language on the platform, and how we need to be so very careful and discreet. And I suppose we've come to chapters in these readings that those of us on the platform will have to be very careful with our language. You, dear brethren, have to be very careful about the questions you ask. And we shall have to be very careful about the answers that we give. So remember, Christian gentlemen, this reading will demand the greatest discretion. We'll divide our section, the longest section incidentally in the readings. I always get the big bit, you know, the handle. Well, it's the longest section, and I think we should look at it this way. Section number one will be from verse 39 to verse 45, and it is Mary with Elizabeth. Section number two commences with, "And Mary said," and so it's Mary's song from verse 46 until verse 55. Section number three is the birth of John the Baptist, takes us from verse 57 to verse 66. And section number four is the prophecy from Zechariah's lips, and that will take us from verse 67 to verse 79. That only leaves two verses out. And the two verses it leaves out are verse 56 and the last verse, verse 80. They have to do with Luke's desire to deal with details, and they are tied in detail, both those verses, and they're essential to our understanding of the passage of the Word of God. So that is the sections then. We're going to look at it in four sections, and well, we have less than 30 minutes for each section. I think 30 minutes for some sections and 20 minutes for others, so we shan't have a lot of time to waste. Now, when we think of section number one, I want you to notice first of all the word "into the hill country with haste." I think that's the most important word there. Into the city of Judah. Then entered into the house of Zechariah. Remember, he couldn't speak. And you, brethren, told us yesterday he was dumb. So that this was a silent house. There were no postal services in those days. There were no telephones. I suppose Mary, are you going to have any suggestion that she did? She didn't send a messenger on in advance. So I think what the Spirit of God is emphasizing for us is that she was unexpected in the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that's the next thing we come to. When it says this, she came in and she saluted Elizabeth. That's all. Nothing else is said. No story told. She just salutes. That's all. Which means to say a kind of word of greeting. Furthermore, verse 41, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard not what Mary said, that she heard the salutation of Mary. She didn't expect her. Therefore, she was not, as common courtesy would have demanded, out in the courtyard to meet her. She was in the house. And Mary goes into the house, and she salutes Elizabeth. And as she salutes Elizabeth, verse 41 says, the babe leapt in her womb. You shall find that interesting. We shall say something about that as the reading goes on. Not only was the response of that salutation, the babe leaping in her womb, but Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, we agree with our brethren, it isn't being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament sense. But you will be aware that there were many men in the Old Testament who were filled with the Holy Ghost. Before, shall we say, the Holy Ghost came in the in-you sense in which he was in the world in the church period. And so I'm just ready to accept that the Spirit of God entered into her for this occasion, and what she said was the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 42, she spake out with a loud voice and said, must have been something, mustn't it, in that home. 6 months, was it now? 6 months of silence in that home. The man didn't talk, he was done. He told me he was deaf, so I judge his wife didn't talk a lot either. And seeing that's the only two that appear to be in the house. A house of silence for 6 months. Then you'll notice that she spoke out with a loud voice. So there were no clamoring noises. There was nothing there to distract. There was nothing there that would make it difficult to understand what she said. She spoke out, you brethren do that, or should do, with a loud voice. And the Spirit of God, I think, is emphasizing for us here, there was no mistaking what was said. It was absolutely true. You could hear something said in the crowd, couldn't you? A lot of noise all around. You might say, after all, I heard Brother So-and-so say, and then say, well, I think he said. No doubt about that here. She spoke in a silent house with a loud voice, and she spoke out. What she said was, blessed art thou. I think we were reminded yesterday, not above women, but blessed art thou among women. And we should give to Mary, I think, somewhat of honor, because she was the handmaiden that God used to bring in his son. On the other hand, why we should not despise her, put her out of our thinking? We should not, as the Roman Church, elevate her beyond where the Word of God has placed her. So she spake out, blessed among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Was she speaking anticipatively? Or was she inferring by an expression like this that the beginning of the child was already formed in the womb? Blessed be the fruit of thy womb. Are they? Whence is this unto me, verse 43, that the mother of my Lord. Interesting? The mother of my Lord. It wasn't the mother who was vitally important. What made her important was she was the mother of my Lord, my sovereign Lord. For in the womb of the mother there was, this time, the Lord Jesus, the mother of my Lord. And she acknowledges here quite plainly that she recognizes the fruit of Mary's womb would be the sovereign Lord of heaven, the sovereign Lord of Elizabeth, the mother of my Lord shall come unto me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation shouted in mine ears, the babe leapt for joy in my womb. For joy, I like that. There are movements in the womb. There are extraordinary movements in the womb in the Word of God. When you go back, for instance, to the book of Genesis and you think of Rebecca's womb and the movements of the children there, And the Spirit of God shows there that the movements of the children were indicative of the future lives and relationships of those two children. So this wasn't something unusual. But this is something unique, shall we say, that the babe leapt for joy, not because Mary came, but because the babe in the womb recognized that within the womb of Mary was the Lord, the mother of my Lord, should come unto me. Blessed is she that believed, and there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. There's a contrast, of course, to Zechariah's unbelief. There's an affirmation that without being told, for she's received no communication, don't be told this by Mary, but she knows that there were certain things that were told Mary of the Lord. And she says those things that were told Mary from the Lord, they'll be carried out. There'll be a fulfillment. And that links us back with verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. There shall be a performance. That's section number one. Now section number two goes from verse 46 to down to verse 55. They call in the world the Magnificat. We don't need to be modern about that. It's just Mary's song for what Mary said. Interesting to notice that first of all she talks about herself. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit shall rejoice in God my Savior. She calls herself his handmaiden. All generations will call her blessed. And then says in verse 49, for he that is mighty has done unto me great things. She's talking about herself and what God in his mercy has done for her. And then from the end of verse 49 until the end of our section, verse 55, she is not talking about Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? You'd have thought she'd have been talking about Christ. But she's eulogizing God. Now says the God of the Old Testament scriptures more in view. And she uses him, his, 14 times. And each time in this section, the 14 times are a different description of God. So she eulogizes the God who is about to intervene in human affairs and send into the world his lovely son. You will notice, please, in this section that she talks about generations. I'm talking about generations, you've got the words, all generations shall call me blessed. And in that she's talking about all future generations. Then she says in another verse, Abram our father. That's beginning of generations, isn't it? And then it says, and forever. That's future generations. So she's starting in past generations and she's going on to future generations. And then she talks about those that fear him from generation to generation. She's talking about all the generations in between. Past, future, every generation in between is the subject of Mary's song, and you'll say the subject of her song is God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. Now, number four. Looking at number four, you commence now with verse 56, and you notice Luke the doctor is here, and he very carefully talks about the moment of conception, and then he talks about 5 months, and then he talks about 6 months, and then he talks about 3 months, and that makes 9 months. And there's not a minute to spare, is it? He says, look, he's talking facts, isn't he? 9 months. The time from conception to birth, 9 months. There's no bits in between. There's no gaps you've got to fill up. Except that you might have in this expression, Mary abode with her about 3 months. And the next verse says, now Elizabeth full time dead. And you say, why do you stress that? Well, for one reason it lives. That the Spirit of God has interwoven, shall I say, the story of Elizabeth's conception and travail and bearing fruit with Mary's story of conception and travail and bearing fruit. And as Mark does clearly for us, the 9 months relative to Elizabeth, strongly suggesting the same period of time between the conception of our Lord Jesus and the time of his birth. For Luke the doctor has one task before him, supremely, I think, to write to us about the manhood of the Lord Jesus. And if he is a man, he will have a conception which was, of course, miraculous. But if a conception, then 9 months. Her time fulfilled. Days come. So the God is marking out that as a part of proving the real manhood, perfect manhood, of the Lord Jesus. Now we'll leave that, we'll come back to it later on. Now, verse 57, you have the time of the birth of the son to Elizabeth. Verse 58, you have neighbors and cousins. That's interesting, isn't it? No brothers and sisters here. Neighbors and cousins. She doesn't seem to have close relatives. Her neighbors and cousins heard that the Lord has had great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her, and as we said yesterday, was a great sorrow to a woman to be barren in those days, and so there was joy with her. Then verse 59, the day of the circumcision, which scripturally should be the eighth day. Same day, you remember, Paul circumcised the eighth day. All the Jewish family must be the eighth day. They came to circumcise a child, and in the common custom of the day, they named the child the same day as he was circumcised. Don't do that. We don't have circumcision, so we don't name the same day. Christendom could talk to you about that, but we don't believe it. So on that particular day, they expected that the child would be named. And in the custom of the day, custom to call the child after his father. One of those awful things we've got in Scotland, you know. You go to Peterhead and everybody's name is Button. And there's Joiner Button and there's Anne Button and there's Dark Button and there's White Button. They're all Buttons. They've all got some name. And here they are. You've got the idea in the Bible. Naming folks after their parents. And they said, well, we'll call him Zechariah. His mother comes out here brilliantly in verse 60. She said, not so. It's a good thing, my dear sisters, when you can say not so on occasion. Here a woman says, not so. Maybe she's not as accurate as her husband. She says, he shall be called John. And she's thinking of the custom of naming him. She says, as the mother will know, he shall be, future, called John. Of course, they all kinds of arguments about the names of children. But there was no doubt in her mind. She must have received communication from her dumb husband. He must have told her that. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father as to what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name shall be called? No. He didn't say, I'll make a suggestion. We'll call him John. It could be out for discussion. He said, his name is John. Already got a name. And that name wasn't given to him by Elizabeth. That name wasn't given to him by Zechariah. That name was not given by common consent of the cousins and the friends. That name came from heaven. His name is already named when he was born. I think that's present. Well, now, let's go on from there now. His mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake, praise God, that is, the discipline of silence was lifted on him. How does it please the all section here? verse 65 and 66, the all section. Fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. The all section. And it links up with what we were talking about yesterday, about the thorough investigation that Luke had made. Somebody reminded us that Elizabeth and Zechariah were probably dead by the time Luke's gospel was written, and that may be true, but what Luke is telling us here, he's been around all the localities, and all that dwelt round about knew all the same throughout all the hill of the country of Judea, and all that heard it laid them up in their hearts. So that's where they were, and that's what he got from. It reminds us of the expression used of Mary several times, she hid all these things in her heart. And that's where he found the origin of the things that he says here. Now we'll leave that, and we'll come now to the final section, verse 68, to the end of the chapter. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that has visited and redeemed his people. That word visit is an important word in the passage, beginning here and repeating again in verse 78. Visit. It's the word from which we get Episcopal. Similarly, Episcopalian, if you like, the word from which we have our word oversight, overseer, an overseer looks, and he acts. He looks, and he visits. And the God of heaven looked down, and he visited. And the first idea of his visitation, he has visited and redeemed his people. He has, past tense. And then when you come down to almost his verse, it should read verse 38, as the day spring from on high, that is Christ shall, future, visit us, pointing forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Interesting section, and all I'm going to say before I sit down, I've been partly long on my feet, all I'm going to say before I sit down is this, that it seems to me, it's not original, this, it seems to me, that you have in this song of Zechariah the names associated with this are brought together. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. There's Elizabeth, the oath. And there's John, the grace of God. Look when we please now down please to verse 72. To perform the mercy. That's linked with such words as redeemed and salvation and delivered and so on. These ideas of the grace of God, you've got that first of all, to perform the mercy promised unto our fathers and to remember, that's Zechariah, his holy covenant, the oaths of God, to be swear unto our father Abraham, so you have the grace and the remembrance, and the oath, which is the three names of the parents in the family. Now I think that will suffice for our reading, and we're going to sit down now, and I must apologize, some of you didn't hear me yesterday, they blame my English voice, but I think I was looking at my brethren on the platform so much that I forgot to look at you. After all, they are pleasant men, you know. So we... Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into a hill country with haste. Pardon? Yes? Yes, that's right. Well, now let's come back to our verse, and we mustn't be jumping up too much, Walter. Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. I'm suggesting that here there is no room for any days to be fitted in. She went with haste. You don't read of her having any conversation with anybody else, discussing this with anybody else.
sending communication to anybody else so that the message could precede her in getting to the house of Zechariah. She went with haste. I think that's important. That's one of the time dates, if you like, that Luke brings before us. Mary rose in those days, went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. So she apparently left where she was. She went into the hill country in Judah without communicating to anybody else, I would gather. She did it with haste. So that there arrives, shall we say, on the doorstep, there arrives on the doorstep of the house of Elizabeth, this cousin, the doorstep of Elizabeth, yes, this cousin Mary. That's important, I think, to see that there was no time lag here. And you will notice as you go through the chapter, 5 months, 6 months. What? She went into the hill country of Judah without communicating to anybody else, I would gather. She did it with haste. So that there arrived, shall we say, on the doorstep, there arrived on the doorstep of the house of Elizabeth, this cousin, the doorstep of Elizabeth, yes, this cousin Mary. That's important, I think, to see that there was no time lag here. And you will notice as you go through the chapter, 5 months, 6 months, then 3 months, that makes 9 months. And there's time only in that period of 9 months just for the expression, now Elizabeth's full time has come, that seems to be after Mary had left Elizabeth and had gone back to her own house. So there's no time to spare here. Everything's done in a hurry, and there's no time for the communication to get there first of all. And entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary and so on. Now, brethren, you can come in now. And any questions to ask or anything to say? Relative?
You have mentioned that the hill country of Judah.
Yes.
There are two places in the book of Joshua where in almost exactly the same phrase is used, linking the hill country of Judah with a city called Hebron.
Mm-hmm.
The word Hebron, I think, is usually explained to mean associated or union.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that the different things that are mentioned about the city of Hebron are most interesting, I think, in connection with what you said. As one, you remember the city where the seed was first promised to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
It was also the city that was given to Caleb, the man who followed God wholeheartedly. It was also a city of refuge. And then it was given to the Kohathites. And last of all, it was a city where David was crowned king. All of these things, I think, are most suggestive.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps most suggestive of all is that the gates of Eshcol were gathered very, very close to the city of Hebron. If that is the city that is mentioned here, the whole setting of the working of God in the person of his own son is to be found at least hint of that in the fact that you mentioned the country of Judea.
I think so. I think that would, I thought it was Hebron, but I didn't have said it. But I think it was a place where possibly the priests found their habitation when they were not attending to their priestly duties in the temple. I think you're right there, brother. You possibly are in Hebron when you're talking about the hill country. That is right.
Might I suggest, brother, that one notable feature in these chapters that we'll be looking at, and have been looking at, is that God comes in and strengthens faith
mm-hmm.
and confidence in him. The visit to Elizabeth left Mary even further convinced. And we'll see that God, again and again, just strengthens her faith
mm-hmm.
and her confidence in what is taking place. But that's really the outcome of the salutation.
That is right, yes. Yes, that is right. Now, let's come back, if nobody else has got anything to add, and enter into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary. Now, this that comes afterwards is not dependent on anything that Elizabeth had been told. She just hears the salutation of Mary. Once you get the idea, Here's a woman who knows nothing at all about what we've been talking about the last reading. She's absolutely ignorant. And being ignorant of this altogether, she hears the salutation of Mary, and the babe leaps in her womb. This is the moment of revelation. Up to that moment, she didn't know. And Mary was the only one who seems to have been in the secret at all. And this is the divine confirmation. She heard the salutation, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was at that moment filled with the Holy Ghost. I think we should get the element of complete surprise.
The author here has a quote of which is given the name for the additions.
For the what?
The additions.
You mean she was bending down? I see, you got the idea of the saluting, the bending down, yes? Do we all agree that the matter here was a matter of surprise? Were you afraid to come in today?
Indeed, I had written a note that she had communicated to her what had taken place, and that was why she speaks so freely. But I must be wrong in that.
She had communicated...
The salutation included far more than you thought. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong.
Well, I would have taken the other line. I think the fact that she only, as far as the document's concerned, she heard the salutation.
What does that involve?
Well, a salutation, I take to be a salutation. When you go over to the epistles, and as you and I together have expounded the epistles one after another, we come to the beginning of the salutation. It's not the epistle. It's not a long, drawn-out thing. It's the salutation to the church that is in so-and-so, greetings and so on. I think that's a salutation. So I take it that she went to the house, she made a salutation. But immediately Elizabeth heard the voice of the salutation, I presume that means that directly she began to speak. The babe leapt in her womb, showing that there was a recognition of John the Baptist, shall we say, in the womb of Elizabeth, that there had come into the building, now being visited by the mother of my Lord. I think that's the immediate response of that salutation. Because here was something that was going to be very unusual. After all, Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was a priest's wife. And here's a woman coming to her, and she's going to produce a child, and of course I think, in the unmarried state. And as a priest, the man would be horrified when he was told, of course he was deaf and dumb. But his wife would be horrified that they're coming to their house, a woman in this condition. And so, in order to disabuse her mind of any irregularities and to confirm that this was something of God, the babe leaps in her womb immediately, and she recognizes this as an act of God. Yes. Yes, yes. Well, now, you've spoken three times already, Robert, so Walter said you'll need to sit still for a wee while. Come on now.
On Saturday, and very often, we emphasize that it is the writings that are inspired. We agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case of inspired.
Now, what inspired speech? What Elizabeth said, or what Mary, or what Elizabeth said? Yes.
And the words that came from her lips really were the words of the Holy Spirit, and not from her own knowledge of things, whatever.
Exactly. The only evidence she had got of something, shall we say, unique had taken place was the babe leaping in her womb. Spontaneous with that, the Spirit of God, I take it, put words in her mouth. And these are prophetic words coming from the Spirit of God, not her own words at all. And of course, the prophetic words coming from the Spirit of God confirmed what we've had in the previous chapters and showed to us that this is something unique, something different, something from God. But somebody was speaking over here.
I think that it's nice to notice in the prophecies of Mary that here we have two godly women, Mary and Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth feared this salutation, and this has taken place with Mary, there is not the trace of a spirit of jealousy. Wouldn't you be delighted to hear something like that?
Yes. You mean that there could have been a spirit of jealousy because she was an old woman, and this was a young woman. And the old woman looks back over all the years of her barrenness? Is that the idea you've got? Because both of them are going to bear children.
I know both of them are going to bear children, but the mother of her Lord, really.
Yes, yes. So that bearing the Lord instead of just bearing John the Baptist. Yes, that's a good point now. Well, let's go on from...
The mother of my Lord should come to me. And that's just the very way that he is the first to bear her own baby.
Yes, right, yes.
He was a baby in the womb of Mary in the Lord.
He's the Lord of glory, that's no doubt about it. She was, Elizabeth was conscious at this moment by divine revelation that this was the Lord visiting people. This was, if you like, God going to be manifest in flesh. The mother of my Lord, there within the womb, is the Lord. And what do you mean, though, brother? Exactly, yes.
And
dear
spiritual sisters, we
need
today.
Yes, I agree with you there, yes. This was definitely the language of a spiritual woman because the Holy Spirit was speaking from within and was giving words to speak that Elizabeth was ignorant of before. So it's direct Holy Spirit revelation. Yes. I think there might be that in that, that this was the fruit of the womb, this was the seed of the woman, this was the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis chapter 3. Whether that dawned upon the mind of Elizabeth, one wouldn't know, but I think that's the idea, yes.
The problem I have, brother, now with your idea that Mary told her nothing, is verse 45. A performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. For she must have known that certain things were told Mary from the Lord.
Well, that is true, Brother L, but if you leave out the idea of our brother here, that she was speaking by inspiration. This was the Spirit of God, giving her words to say. And without being told, she had come to that conclusion. Is that not the idea? Anyway, you're getting a bit ahead.
Mention of the word blessed in verse number
2. Yes.
This is in the past and present tense.
Mm-hmm.
I think I read the suggestion of today's reading as well.
Mm-hmm. No, for the sake of the... No, go on, you... What did I say in the suggestion of my outline? That the sake of blessed be thou in the midst of women? Yes, that's the idea, yes, yes. Yes, I think so. You see, I would think that if Mary arrived in the condition in which she was in now, for we said yesterday she had already conceived, and if she arrives in that condition and she's going to tell the story to Elizabeth, who would believe it? Would you believe it? If somebody in your home had come home with a story like that, would you believe it? Joseph didn't believe it. And so instead of Mary having to come with a story of what had happened, you have the response, the babe left in the womb, you have the Spirit of God opening the mouth of Mary, opening the mouth of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth in the street, and without Mary having to do anything about it, you have divine confirmation that this thing that seemed to be, shall we say, immoral, it was something really of God. And so Mary has a home in the house of a priestly couple, that if there had been anything indiscreet about the thing, they would never have considered it for one moment. But now, we must go on, because we are going past in time rapidly. Now, let's come down then, and if anyone has anything else to say, up to the end of verse 45.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, quite. She's recognizing that this was the mother of her sovereign Lord, the Lord of Heaven. Yes, go on now. Go on now.
Dignity of the Reverend of Elizabeth in regard to the Mother of the Lord. What to my mind is this? We are in a day when it's Jesus.
Yes, I agree with you that the term Jesus, the folks that use that term so often need to remember that the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, teaches the saints to call Jesus Lord. It's the Lordship of Christ. Lord. It's the idea, isn't it, here, though? Sovereign Lord. Domination. Dominica. It's domination. And so the sovereign Lord of eternity, if you like, is the one who's here. And Elizabeth recognizes that this that is in the womb of Mary is the mother of my sovereign Lord. Well now, when you come over, please go to the next section, verse 46 onwards. Verse 46 onwards. And you have a section in which, first of all, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour. I take it that when she said my soul, that she'd got a mental grasp. It had entered into her mind. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, something deeper, something more worshipful, if you like, so that she had appreciated in her mind and she was responding with her heart. My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour. Now you'll need to say, you want to say something about the expression, won't you? God my Saviour. God my Saviour. Now, does that mean that Mary was saved from sinning as a result of the value of the death of her son? Oh, that's what your Catholic friends would tell you. But what does the expression mean? God, my Savior. Not the Lord Jesus. Now, the passage is about God. The whole passage is about God. God is my Savior. And so I think you have in these verses the idea of the being of God with all the attributes that are associated with him from verse 46 down to the end of verse 35. This God is a Savior God. What if God says God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? And you have various ideas of God as Savior in the New Testament scriptures. And the idea, I think, is that the thing has come from God. It's God in action. God doing something. God my Savior. I know he sent his son, and the work of Christ upon the cross is the basis of salvation. But the origin is in God, my Savior.
Yes.
I think that's true, Walter.
I want to say, Master Gideon, isn't it interesting to see that Luke is the first to introduce Jesus to the daughter of Caesar? And in his gospel, he mentions salvation and Savior, whereas the other synoptics are very scarce in those words.
Yes, that's interesting.
Even in the inspiration of Elizabeth itself. And now you're suggesting that this expression, God my Savior, is indicating that what is taking place is because God is acting as Savior.
I think so, that's the idea. It's coming from God. God is the originator of the gospel, if you like. It's the gospel of God concerning his son. That's where we're starting. And so all this passage here is strange, you know, about God. Honestly, I would have thought that she would have said something about her son. But she doesn't. It's all the eulogizing of the God who is sovereign, and the God who is almighty, the God who intervenes in human affairs, and this God is now entering human affairs as God our Savior. First of all, bringing in John Baptist as a forerunner, and secondly, bringing in Christ as the Savior. But the origin of the thing is in God.
Right.
Well, that is a point, isn't it? He's God my Savior. And as you know, Brother Jim, in the New Testament scriptures, especially in Timothy's epistle, the word Savior is taken in a very wide sense. You could, in some of the language of the chapter, bring the idea of God, my Savior, nationally. Well, you have talk about the deliverance of Israel, the redemption of the nation. You could have that idea, couldn't you? You could have that. You could even go wider still, because when it comes to the whole of humanity, God is the one who has provided at least the basis for salvation. But I do know it's God my Savior. And you Irish preachers would run on that one, wouldn't you? The individualness of the acceptance of the message of the gospel, that there was a sense in which God was her Savior. And I think you'll say behind that, there was a recognition that she needed a Savior. So she was not Holy Mary, Mother of God. She was just a sinner, meaning a Savior. So there's the individual, there's the national, and there's the universal idea. And every kind of salvation man needs, even physical salvation, sinless salvation, God is the origin of it all. No other God.
God didn't send for the young woman.
Sorry?
But her mind seems to be filled with the scriptures.
Sorry?
If you follow her strong, as you've been called it, you will find that there are at least 8 references to Psalm 136. She makes 9 statements to you. A little statement of what she says is found in verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I think it's a very, very wise aspect of things. If you remember in Psalm 136, in the 26 times over, you have the word, his mercy endures forever.
Exactly, that's good now. I would like you to notice that and follow this line, not in the way our brother has done with his numbers, but notice as you go to the chapter what it says about God. Verse 49, he is mighty. He's done great things. Holy is his name. His mercy. He has showed strength. He has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty. He has filled the hungry with good things. The riches of these sent empty away. He hath holpened his servant as he spake unto our fathers. And all these are wonderful things associated with the being of God and his might. All the things that he does. And she's completely filled with the greatness of God. And I think our brother will agree with me. Not only do you have a mind here that's almost saturated with the Psalms, you have a mind here of a godly woman who I think must have read Mary, Hannah's prayer. And there's a distinct similarity between the prayer of our chapter and the prayer of Hannah. Different, of course. Hannah had been barren, and God had miraculously stepped in and given to her a man child in order that Samuel might lead God's people. This is a more miraculous thing. But you get the same idea, the same sentiments are being expressed in these verses.
Did I mention it?
No.
And
she
said, I will
confess
the promise of Hannah.
Pardon?
There are no quotations from Hannah, and yet there's a close
similarity. I had the idea, there's Hannah connection, and like you have done, doubtless, I looked it up, and I couldn't find any exact connection, but I found connection. And does it not show that Mary here had a mind saturated with the Scriptures? And it also, same idea, carried on in the person of the Lord Jesus. The way in which, even on the cross, he quotes the Psalms. So that he and godly saints had minds saturated with the Holy Scriptures, that in hours of crisis, the words of the Holy Scriptures became part of their normal conversation. If only we were as acquainted with the Word of God as that. Hmm? Well done.
What else can I say? No, I didn't understand. What I was wanting to say is this, that she celebrates what God has done for her.
Yes.
She states what God does for men in general. And then she states what he has promised to the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm. I think we should go having that in our mind. Oh, sorry, Sam.
I was thinking that Elizabeth and Mary were speaking by the Spirit from, I think, a prophetic element in the ministry.
Yes.
I think also of the daughters of Philip, prophetesses.
Yes.
Thinking again of Ephesians chapter 4 and the mention made there of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those are all masculine terms.
Yes, yes.
And I read there for suggesting that the gift of the heart of Philip's daughters was
to
carry over from a former dispensation.
Although I would have difficulty in going as far as that. Certainly in the Old Testament scriptures you do have prophetesses. I would go as far as to say that while Philip's daughters prophesied, they did not prophesy till Paul. He had an association with them, young men. They did not prophesy to them, because I think they would be forbidden so to do, and they were also virgins, and it would be kind of infidel for virgins to be prophesying to men.
The prophet in Ephesians chapter
4,
that the gifts are given
male, mm-hmm.
master, not feminine.
You
know that there is a building upon this, the
have
women evangelists and prophets.
Oh, I know that. And I don't believe that women evangelists or women teachers have any place in New Testament
descendants. So that looking upon Prophet Carl in Ephesians chapter 4, that their gift must have been apparently over from the former dispensation.
Well, no, I wouldn't go further. I said I wouldn't go further.
That's where I would differ, because in the future, they're going to be daughters of prophecy.
Yes.
But not in the present dispensation.
Not in the present dispensation.
I don't think in the present dispensation.
It's carried through from the back end. It's just God overruling and allowing those women to prophesy. And I thought in a private capacity.
I would have thought in private capacity.
I thought
in a private way.
Well, now, let's come back to our chapter, if Sam doesn't mind, because we are wandering from the ideas of our chapter.
You say that in Hannah's song,
Hannah's song
here, that she didn't proclaim the glory of the Lord of the
Father. Exactly, yes. Yes. Well, the only thing I wanted to mention now is, we mustn't miss out verse 49, I think somebody touched it yesterday. He that is mighty hath done great things. She's talking in past tense. That's to say, she's pointing back to the earlier part of our chapter, the moment of conception. He that is mighty, the way the might of God had been used in her case, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. I think that is the moment of conception, which would be when she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.
Now,
would you not say that he had hoped his servant Israel, you would take his servant Israel up in the broad national sense that the nation of Israel was looking for the Messiah, and that he had entered, that they were entering into the idea that God had sent verse 69 says, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So it was the nation in Jew. I think that's the idea, yes.
Is she referring to what was happening to her, not because of some special excellency in herself, but rather because of the promises that were made to Israel and Israel? Is the fulfillment of those. She's part and parcel of that nation. The same as she's referring to the mercy, what is taking place in the mercy of God to her is really but an example of the mercies of God in the past and in the present and in the future.
Yes, but it is mainly to the nation. And all these quotations that we've been reminded of from the Old Testament scripture and the Psalm have mainly the nation in view. And when you come to Zechariah blessing God, he has so much to say about the nation. We shall come to that later on. But think in the song of Zechariah, the Lord God of Israel, servant David, his holy prophets, our fathers, his holy covenant made with Abram. It's the nation in view, first of all, though we know that things widen out. And then the mercy of God, you and I have become into blessing. But now,
as we're referring to the nation and through that expression, we are talking to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the evidence of that. It is but another example of the climax of it, of course, in the birth of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
She's not referring to her